My friends, how are you doing today? Well, I'm glad you're here. Today we return to the Gospel of Luke to continue our examination of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. It's a prayer that shows how Jesus wants his disciples to pray. You know, before we go to the scriptures, I want to remind you that our friends to whom I introduced you last week, that are heading over to Swaziland. Even now, they are in the air. They left, I think even now they're in the air. I got an email from my wife at about 1 a.m. from Amsterdam that said they landed safely there. And so please keep them in prayer. I know many of you are on Facebook and our capital email newsletter as it relates to our ministry in Swaziland. And so a lot of you know about Tanduzolo, our little friend there, who is very, very sick. And one of our kids at our care point is just in great need of a miracle. And so we've gotten to know him a lot over the last few years. But the last trip, he was carrying around a colostomy bag when he was at the care point. But circumstances got worse over in the last week or so. He had emergency surgery. We got a good report early this morning that he's off the ventilator and he's in ICU, but please keep our little friend Tanduzolo in prayer as well. Today we're going to continue looking at the Lord's Prayer, as I said before. And as we've done throughout the series, we've begun our time together by praying the Lord's Prayer aloud. And I want to ask you to do it again with me today. We'll look at it in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Read this with me, if you will. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The portion of the prayer we'll study today teaches us to trust. But while it has something to say about faith, it also has something to say about fear, anxiety, the things that keep you up at night. And tragically, it's those fears that may prevent us from hearing God today. Even right now, as you sit here, your fears may distract you. Your worries may divert your attention. For many, the next half hour may be the first half hour you've had all week to sit. And when you sit, you think. And when you think, you worry. Today, I want to pray that God will quiet our souls long enough that we might hear his voice above the noise. Will you pray that prayer with me now? Bow your heads with me. Father, we come together today with many things on our minds and many responsibilities on our shoulders. But we ask you not to let any of those things keep us from hearing you. We pray this in the name of the one who came to bear our burdens. Amen. You want to see what's under the brown cloth? Do you know what's under the brown cloth? Would you like to meet my soft friend? Hey, buddy. Okay, come on. All right. Well, this is Blueberry. I call him Blue. And he is our Blue Holland Lop. What do you think? I think people who talk to their animals are weird, don't you, Blue? Yeah. Well, Blue was slated to make an appearance here at Capitol on Easter weekend, and if you were here that weekend, you know the story. On Friday before Easter, he got very, very sick. At the time of our weekend services, Blue's condition remained undiagnosed. I want to thank so many of you for asking me about him. At every service, every week since Easter, somebody has asked me about Blue, and it's actually quite meaningful, so thank you for caring about our little friend. I feel terrible because I've left you all hanging, haven't I? Well, here's the rest of the story. It started with very bad news. A little later that week, we discovered that Blue was host to the same parasite that took the life of our other little bunny, Cinnabon. That is highly unusual because he contracted it from the womb, not from his environment. Our vet actually has seen so many cases, she thinks there may be some sort of outbreak in Utah. That's the bad news. The good news is Blue was diagnosed early enough. He's expected to make a full recovery without any lasting effects. He still needs your prayers because his awesomeness, it really gets in the way of his everyday life. And so, yeah, right? Treatment for Blue required us to administer a 25-day course of medicine. Have any of you ever tried to medicate a rabbit? It's like trying to force-feed a squirrel. Everything would be easier if he just trusted me. Rabbits aren't like dogs or cats. They're so low on the food chain, they instinctively evade capture. Blue doesn't like to be grabbed. When it comes time to do the medicine, even though it's for his own good, he resists and he runs. Then if you catch him, you're holding him, he doesn't want to do anything against his will. When we gave him the medicine, we had to swaddle him in a blanket like an infant so he couldn't move. He's my high-maintenance little bunny, aren't you? Everything would be easier if he just trusted me. We let him out of his cage in the evenings to get some exercise. Then we have to put him back each night for his own good. And Blue hates being put back in the cage. Through the evening, he'll snuggle up next to me in hopes that I'll pet his little head. Until he thinks it's bedtime. Then he wants nothing to do with me. He darts behind a chair, behind the couch. He just thinks he's awesome. And he doesn't need to go into his cage. Ironically, Blue's fear of circumstances is dramatically more dangerous than his circumstances. On the one hand, the safest place he could be is in my arms. But his fear drives him to do something really foolish. If you pick up a rabbit, you have to be careful to support his hind legs. Because when bunnies are afraid, bunnies kick. And scared bunnies are known to kick so hard, they break their own backs. Fear makes bunnies do really dumb things. And Blue doesn't get it. The safest place he could be is in my arms. Everything would be easier if he just trusted me. Blue's still got to learn that. And so do I. I need to learn I'm in God's arms. I can trust him. I can trust him to provide for me. I can trust him to guide me. I can trust him to give me everything I need to do everything he needs me to do. The problem is my fear. My fear drives me to kick. My fear drives me to fuss and fume and fret. Fear makes us do really stupid things, doesn't it? On the one hand, my fear drives me to make careless decisions with costly consequences. On the other hand, in my fear, I freeze. I get stuck, installed, and do nothing. Oh, friends, imagine being free of fear. Imagine facing financial pressure without panic. Imagine facing failure without sinking into despondency. Imagine facing an uncertain future or an angry colleague or a bad diagnosis without losing your cool, but approaching the problem with confidence and courage and faith. That's the kind of person I want to be around. That's the kind of person I want to be. In the Lord's Prayer, we'll show us how to get there. Before we turn back to Luke, we're going to say bye to Blue. Because if he sticks around, you're not going to listen to me. So say bye to Blue. You ready, Blue? He is really ticked at me. I've done this for 3 weekend services. But he's a trooper. Thanks, Blue. I have to be careful because he'll jump out. And then we'll never catch him. There we go. Thanks. Emma Kate is my lovely assistant today. Thanks, sweetie. We've been reading from Luke chapter 11. I'm going to turn there again. Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, verse 2, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread.'" Over the last few weeks, we've learned to think of God as a loving Father, not a distant deity or an apathetic Lord. The prayer begins by making sure we have the right idea about who God is. This omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God is actually a loving Father who desires a relationship with his children. Then we prayed that his name would be hallowed, that our world would see who he really is. And we saw how that prayer starts with us recognizing we are his name bearers. We are the ones to whom God has entrusted his reputation. Last week we prayed, "Your kingdom come," inviting God's will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We pray that God would come as king and turn this upside down world right side up again. And after these exalted prayers, steeped in rich theology, we come to the simple petition found in Luke 11, verse 3. "Give us each day our daily bread." At first glance, this petition may seem out of place. Some readers think it unlikely that this lofty prayer of the Lord would take a turn to the mundane. Daily bread? Over the centuries, some commentators have responded by reinterpreting the passage. Some say it refers to communion. Some say it must refer to a future meal shared with Christ in his coming kingdom. But the most likely interpretation is the simplest. Jesus invites his followers to pray regularly for God to provide for their everyday needs. It's only natural for God to provide for his children. Fourth century theologian Gregory of Nyssa remarked, "He who gives you the day will give you also the things necessary for the day." And so we pray, "Give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread." The inclusion of this prayer would be a welcomed relief to the audience of Jesus. The average person in ancient Palestine lived paycheck to paycheck. I know the same could be said for many here in the United States, but the difference is their paychecks came daily, and they spent them only on everyday necessities. That meant if you didn't get paid today, your family wouldn't eat tomorrow. You can understand how seriously they would take sickness or injury. A simple case of the flu or a broken bone could mean a crisis for the average household. So Jesus encouraged his followers, pray that God would provide. And he doesn't just give us permission to ask him on occasion or every once in a great while. He asks us to ask him every day. He who gives you the day will also give the things necessary for the day. I like the way Andy Stanley says it. God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. That loving Father we talked about a few weeks ago, he cares deeply for your needs. So what do you need? What do you need right now? Do you need money? Maybe bills are due, and you don't know where the money's going to come from. Do you need wisdom? Maybe you have a major decision to make and the stakes are high. Do you need peace? The truth is, if God fixed all your problems, you'd still worry, wondering what the next problem would be. So, whatever you need, Jesus invites us to pray. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Let's not overlook that word daily or each day. This isn't a prayer prayed once and for all. It's something he wants us to pray every single day. Why? Why would he want us to pray it daily? Why not just let me pray that prayer once, right now, and let's just be done with it? Take, for example, one of my regular prayers. I find myself praying most days for wisdom. I pray for wisdom as a father, scared out of my mind that I'm going to ruin my children. I've told you before, PKs, pastor's kids, are statistically more likely to turn from God than the average church kid. Well, isn't that great? And so I pray regularly for wisdom how to model my faith to my kids and not press my faith on them in a way that drives them away from God. Wisdom and how to discipline them. Wisdom in how to show them love so that they know in their bones that their daddy loves them. God, give me wisdom. If you don't have kids, by the way, it's not as easy as it looks. I pray regularly for wisdom for what I do here at Capitol. I regularly wonder if I'm going to have enough wisdom to lead this church. Some days it appears doubtful. Oh, but I'd love simply to pray the prayer once and never have to pray again. Because God gave me everything I need. God, give me wisdom. Boosh! Yeah? Why doesn't God do it that way? I wonder if it's because we're designed to be dependent. If God gave me everything I needed for the rest of my life, I'd be more likely to go solo. I'd be more likely to do it all alone and miss out on the everyday relationship the Father wants to have with me that I'm designed to have with Him. I'm reminded of the Exodus story. God's people wandering in the wilderness without food or water. So God provided manna from heaven. However, with the exception of the Sabbath, He only gave them enough for each day. Why? God wanted His people to learn dependence. God wanted them to learn that He takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to Him. Do you believe that? Do you live like God is fully responsible for your life? Or do you race about like everything depends on you? Do you lose sleep believing deep down you've got the whole world in your hands? A little later in Luke's gospel, Jesus returns to the subject of provision. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." He says, don't worry. The present imperative tense in Greek that is used here implies ongoing action. He says, make it your constant attitude not to worry. Now, He's not asking you to ignore your needs as if they don't matter. They do matter. They matter to God. No, it's just that if God is your Father, you have nothing to fret about. Jesus elaborates, verse 23, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." This verse indicates the power of anxiety. Our worries distract us from what really matters. Have you seen this in your own life? You're so worried about Monday, you can't enjoy Sunday. You're so worried about the meeting tomorrow that you can't enjoy your family tonight. Worry prevents an individual from being fully present because his mind is in the future. Oh, what would it be like? What would it be like to be free of anxiety and be fully present with your friends, with your family, with God? What would it be like to be fully present in a church service? Not have your mind keep going back to that thing in the back of your mind, constantly weighing on you. Jesus then offers a couple analogies. Verse 24, He says, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds." I picture Jesus as He teaches outdoors, pointing to a bird flying overhead, saying, take a lesson from a raven. They don't worry about their provision. They don't lose sleep over tomorrow's meal. Now, of course, Jesus isn't encouraging laziness, as if he wants his people to just sit around and stare at a wall. No, birds work for their food, don't they? Commenting on this passage, Martin Luther said, God provides food for the birds, but he doesn't drop it into their beaks. No, birds work for their food. Hummingbirds are my favorite birds. Have you seen any hummingbirds back yet for the season? They're okay. I haven't seen any yet, but they're some of the busiest birds you will ever see. Some species flap their wings up to 80 times per second. Hummingbirds clearly work for their food. Now, Luke 12 is not a teaching about work ethic. It's a teaching about worry. Busyness is not the problem. Restless striving and stressing, that's the problem. If you work hard, that's wonderful. It's even biblical. Read the Proverbs. If you work hard, that's great. The question is, why do you work so hard? Do you work from faith or from fear? In Luke 12, Jesus compares us to ravens. That's interesting because in the ancient world, ravens were among the least loved birds, which underscores his point. If God provides for the least of the birds, how much more you and me? Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? What good does worry do you? Does worry make the time pass quickly? Does worry make you a calmer, more likable person? Does worrying over things for which you have no control make you feel more in control? No, worry does nothing to help. Studies show worry doesn't prolong life. It may, in fact, shorten life. Friends, how different would you be if you just believed God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him? He offers another analogy in verse 27. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Let nature speak. If God would go out of his way to paint the landscape with all the colors of the rainbow, though it's so temporary, so fleeting, then why do you worry about your life? His point is not that every one of his followers would be dressed finer than King Solomon. That's pressing the metaphor too far. What he's saying is, if God clothes the transitory grass of the field, then you can bank on the fact that he will supply every need of his cherished child. That's you. Verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. When Jesus speaks of pagans, he doesn't want us to picture a druid worshiper wearing a goat mask sacrificing an animal on an altar. The word means the everyday man or woman who doesn't embrace God as their heavenly Father. Now, let me speak to their defense for a moment. If they don't serve a heavenly Father, what else are they going to do? Of course they're going to stress and strive because it really does depend upon them. Do you blame them? But on the other hand, compare your life. Compare your life to people who don't serve God. Do you chase money and success and security like they do? Why? God's children need to know he takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. The text tells us the Father knows our needs. I would argue he knows them better than we do. A good parent discerns between a child's needs and a child's perception of a need. A child may be absolutely convinced she needs a cookie. A child may be absolutely convinced he couldn't survive without a television in his room or a samurai sword. But a good father knows what needs to meet. Then we come to the key verse of the passage. Instead of seeking what you will eat or what you will drink, instead of setting your heart on those things, Jesus says, verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. See that? Seek his kingdom. We talked about that last week. The person who prays, your kingdom come, your will be done. The person who prays, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, that person has absolutely no cause for worry. Most people chase provisions and promotions because it's the only way they will survive. It's the only way they will ever amount to anything. But it rules the day. Almost becomes their God. Haddon Robinson says, I gave this quote to you last fall, what worries you masters you. Think about that a moment. What worries you masters you. It controls your decisions and your actions. It dominates your thoughts. If you're not careful, your worries and the passions that lay behind them can usurp the throne of your life that should be reserved only for the King of Kings. But children of God understand, if we fully devote our lives to Christ and his kingdom, we can fully trust that our life is in good hands. That being said, if you keep jumping out of God's hands to live life your own way, to pursue your own priorities, maybe you should worry. If I were you, I'd pray the Lord's Prayer. We're just about halfway through it, but I hope we already have a better understanding of what we're praying. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And now, give us each day our daily bread. That last bit, let that be your prescription for worry. Let that be your prescription. God, give me today everything I need for today. Give me today everything I need for today. When you question the stability of your job, Lord, give me today everything I need for today. When you fear the future of your finances, Lord, give me today everything I need for today. Pray. I mean, a pastor telling his parishioners to pray. A novel idea, isn't it? Oh, but there's something here, my friends. Especially for those of us who are worrying about this or that or all those things. Pray. The Apostle Paul suggests, Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about little things. Don't worry about big things. Don't worry. Now, his admonition transcends cliche. This isn't advice to shove your anxious thoughts out of your mind or sweep them under the rug. He says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, stop worrying and start praying. Stop worrying, start praying. How many of us pray about our problems? Now, think about this for a moment, because I think I'm constantly praying about my problems. But sometimes I realize I think about praying more than I actually pray. Or maybe my prayers are just those harried prayers of desperation, prayed from sheer terror as I race about trying to put everything back together myself. What about stopping to do the discipline of praying about my problems? Paul says, invite God into everything that brings you anxiety. He uses three words for prayer in that passage, in that short verse, three words for prayer. And the New International Version translates them prayer, petition, and requests. Now, they're different words in Greek, But the differences in their meanings are not significant. What is significant is how Paul piles up nouns that describe specific requests for specific needs. Have you taken each of your worries and given them to God? I'm talking about those thoughts that torment you, those fears that nag at you, everything that keeps you awake at night. Take each of them one by one to God. Don't keep them to yourself any longer. God wants you to bring them to Him. Bring them to Him. Paul says in everything, we should go to God. If it matters to you, it matters to God. If it matters to you, it matters to God. So bring them to Him. I often summarize this passage by saying, talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. Talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. Okay, but it's not because God will automatically solve all your problems. Here's what happens when we go to Him. Verse 7, Paul writes, "And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God doesn't always solve the problem right away, does He? But He offers us His peace. Paul's Greek word has its roots in a Hebrew word, shalom, which means wholeness, security, well-being. And Paul calls this a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make a lick of sense. It's unfigure-outable. It's beyond understanding because it's not contingent on circumstances. The peace that God will give you is bigger than your unemployment. It's bigger than your broken heart. Paul says it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, guard, that's the same word used to describe a Roman soldier guarding a precious treasure. He says this shalom of God will guard your soul from the poisonous thoughts that seep into the cracks of your life, bringing feelings of anxiety and dread. Wow, wouldn't it be nice to be free of that? What do we do? Pray. Pray. Give us each day our daily bread. God, give me today whatever I need for today. Give me today what I need for today. But so often we operate in fear. Think of all the dumb things fears. Think of all the dumb things that our fears make us do. We react. We settle for a bad relationship. We take a job we don't love. We rush into a decision to escape the way we feel in the moment. Fear causes us to react. Fear freezes us. And we don't do anything. Never take a risk again. Never trust again. And we miss out. We miss out on the life God has for us because of fear. But imagine being free of it. What would it be like never to be afraid again? That sounds a little daunting. Let's bring it down to size. What would it be like not to be afraid tomorrow? All the things that bugged you when you got up this morning. What would it be like to wake up tomorrow feeling different about those things? Having an understanding, knowing it in your soul, that you serve a God who takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to Him. How do we get there? Let's start by praying. I want to encourage you to bring every single need to God. You know, something I've seen in my soul, I have this subconscious thing that keeps me from praying about my problems. You know what it is? I don't want to think about my problems. And so it's like this strange aversion to praying about my problems because I don't want to think about my problems. But the sick cycle is, well, I'm going to think about my problems and it's going to flesh out as worry and it's going to consume my thoughts. And right? Does this sound familiar to some of you? No. Do the discipline. Take the time of bringing every one of your problems to God. If you're anything like me, you couldn't list them right now. There's no way you could make the list. There's just not enough paper in front of you, right? Okay, but they'll come to you over time. But what if you could learn to, in that moment, to bring that request to God and say, God, here it is again. It's in my heart. It's in my mind. And I'm thinking about this. I'm afraid of this. help me. Give me today what I need for today. And as we said, now, he may not give you today what you need for next year. That'll keep. That'll keep. Something of faith. There is a one day at a time element to faith. One step at a time. Will you trust him to give you today everything you need for today? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads with me. And I'm going to take a few moments in silence, and I want you to pray your own prayers. Even if you're not used to praying, even if prayer is somewhat new to you, I encourage you to just take the things that jump out in your mind, maybe something crossed your mind during the sermon that you are stressing about. Would you take this moment and ask God to help you? Ask him to give you whatever you need to do whatever he needs you to do. Pray your own prayers right now. Father, we thank you. We thank you for speaking today. We thank you for speaking through the scriptures. We thank you for speaking through ravens and wildflowers and little blue bunnies. Lord, we know we've just begun praying what will be many prayers we need to pray on a regular basis. But give us the faith to pray them. I pray for my friends who are drowning in worry. Give them the faith to pray these prayers. I pray for my friends who are wondering if they'll have a job next month. Give them the faith to pray that you'll give them everything they need today to do whatever they need to do today. I pray for my friends in a struggling marriage. Give them the faith to pray their prayers. I pray for my friends who are wrestling with depression and anxiety. Oh God, give them the faith, even now, to pray these prayers. And Father, I pray that you would do what is written in Philippians, how you inspired that writer to write about what happens when we bring our prayers, our petitions, and our requests to you. I pray you would do what verse 7 says. And I pray that you would give us a peace that transcends all understanding. Would you give us a peace that guards our hearts and our minds, that protects us from reacting, protects us from kicking, protects us from making foolish decisions that only harm us further. I pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds from those poisonous thoughts and feelings. I pray that you would protect us from ourselves. Lord, as I held my little bunny, I pray that my friends here would sense that you are holding them as well. And everything's going to be okay. May we trust you to take full responsibility for us. And I pray it in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Please stand. My friends, if you came with a need, maybe you would like for someone to pray for you. This might be a good start to another round of praying about these things that you're concerned about. So as the service ends, there will be some people. They'll be right here at the front. If you'd like to receive prayer, make your way up here and ask one of them to pray for you. For all of you, may you fully devote your life to the God who takes full responsibility for you. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.